How many remember seeing that film? Many times. Who said many times? Was that you, Roger? Well, how about that? Roger saw the film. So, Roger, what's the film about? That's right. In the 60s. That film was released in 1968. And it caused a lot of unrest in America. Because it tells the story of Matt and Christine Drayton, who are the older people you might see in the background there, whose attitudes are changed when their daughter brings home a fiancé who is black. About 3,000 years before that film was released, I reckon there would have been a day when those who gathered around the meal table in the palace of King David wrestled with very similar reactions when David said to them one day, "Guess who's coming to dinner?" They said, "No, can't guess who." Mephibosheth. Who? Mephibosheth. He's the grandson of King Saul, my old enemy, who's now dead. Mephibosheth, who, if things were different, could easily take my place upon the throne as the next in line to be king. Mephibosheth, who is a cripple, a crippled mess of a man, who's been living in the house of another person because he can't afford to live in his own. He's poverty stricken, and he lives in an area as far away from Jerusalem as you can get because he's scared stiff of what will happen to him if he comes near this place. Mephibosheth, he's coming to dinner. And he's not coming just for one visit either. He will have a permanent place at this table with you lot. In fact, he will be treated just like one of you. In fact, he will be treated like one of my sons. Can you imagine the stunned silence that would have greeted such an announcement? Silence from the sons of the king who had gathered there. He had about six at this time. Silence from a fella like Absalom. Absalom was third in the line for the kingship, but he was strong, he was handsome, and he was extremely proud. He had long flowing hair, and I can imagine there sitting at that table and rubbing his fingers through his hair and thinking thoughts. Later on, Absalom was to lead a revolt against King David. Then, of course, there was Amnon. Amnon, who was in fact the firstborn son. He was surly and he was very self-centered. He demanded things as his right because he was a king's son. If he saw something and wanted it, he took it. Because of that and because of lust he had for his half-sister, he actually raped her. It caused tremendous problems. Then, of course, there was Adonijah. Adonijah was the fourth in line. It's interesting, we read this about Adonijah, for you parents, something to bear in mind. Said in the first book of Kings that David never ever corrected Adonijah over anything. Later on, when David was old, it was Adonijah who rose up and claimed the throne very much against the wishes of God. Solomon, of course, came in and Solomon took over. There would have also been some very stunned silence from the advisors, because the king's table wasn't just for his sons. It was also for his trusted advisors. These were the one who had supported him for years. Once he had fought with him in the desert, in the wilderness, against King Saul for a number of years. Men who had been loyal. Men who felt that they really were the ones who had finally put David on the throne. Men such as General Joab. General Joab is one of the most bloodthirsty men you can find in the scriptures. Joab never trusted anyone. Later on, he joined with Adonijah
to betray King David.
All these people and others had the right to eat at the table of the king. And I don't think they would have taken kindly to another coming to join their select group, especially when that other was a crippled Mephibosheth, in a society where cripples were just considered as beggars, not worth anything. Get rid of them if you can. But I think the reason this whole group would not have liked Mephibosheth or anyone coming to join them was that many of them, if not all, would have forgotten that they were only at the king's table anyhow because of the grace of God towards David, their king. If God hadn't got David as king, would they have been at that table? There wouldn't have been a king's table. But they were there for that. But they had forgotten that. And I'm just as sure, in complete contrast to them, that David himself never forgot that he was only king because of God's kindness towards him. Remember that prayer we looked at last week? Well, I hope you do. I know I remember it. How it begins with David saying to God, "Who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far?" And I'm just as certain that because David never forgot what God had done for him, neither was he ever able to forget the part that his deep friendship with Saul's son Jonathan had played in God's plan to make David king in Jonathan's place. And so it was because of this that David sought out the opportunity. We read about it just in that chapter. He sought out the opportunity to rescue the son of his good friend Jonathan, who was now dead, because of his covenant that he had made out of love with Jonathan. And in so doing, David has given us in Scripture a precious illustration of the grace of God towards us. Because you know something? We're pretty much like Mephibosheth when you stop and think of it, aren't we? You see, Mephibosheth was an outcast from the king's presence. There's no way he could have come near the king. He was fearful of doing so anyhow, but he wouldn't have got near if he had tried. Being the grandson of the past king, Saul, he would have expected to be sought out and destroyed. Sought out and killed. That was the way they did things in those days. He was a threat to the kingship. He was a threat to David's rule. And in those days, threats were quickly disposed of. They had a wet team too that they sent out, and whoosh, they were gone. Mephibosheth was also a cripple. When he was just 5 years old, the news came to his household that his father and his grandfather had been killed in battle. The servants knew what that meant. They knew they had to secure the lives of the children. And so a nurse grabbed hold of five-year-old Mephibosheth, and she began to run with him. In running with him, she tripped and fell. He broke both his legs. In those days, there's not much they could do about that, even if they had the time and place. They had no time, no place. They had to drag him away. It was soon seen that he was crippled, and he stayed crippled. Crippled for the rest of his life. As a cripple, he had nothing. He was lived in poverty. He was destitute. He was useless. He was a burden on society. He lived in another person's house. He had no place of his own. He was an outcast from the presence of the king, without any future and without any hope in the whole world. So when he was finally brought before the king, his heart was full of fear. He didn't expect anything good to happen to him. Why should it? He was a crippled beggar. He was a threat.
Why should anything good come out of this? Nothing good had ever happened to him before in his life. Why should it start now? So he was fearful when he was brought before king, and he bowed low before him. And according to 2 Samuel 9, 5 to 9, the conversation went like this. And notice the first words that David says to Mephibosheth. Don't be afraid. I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth replied to that, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? You know how David responded to that? He didn't respond with words, as scripture tells us. He answered with actions. He did for Mephibosheth what he had promised he would do for him. He gave him a place at his table. Someone who was placeless suddenly had a place at his table. His name was always there, Mephibosheth. That's your place. No one's going to take it from you. He had a position in the family of the king. He was treated like a son. Wow, what a change. He had an inheritance. David said, you're going to have it all back, all the lands, all the properties that belong to your father. They're yours. And your grandfather, they're yours. You have an inheritance. It's not hard, is it, to see the story of our salvation here? You ain't thinking about that? You see how it connects? Think of what we were before God drew us to himself. Before he welcomed us into his family by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, between Mephibosheth and David, there was this huge, big gulf. It was a gulf of enmity. They were enemies with one another. David had no... When you think about it, when what Saul had done to David, wow, there was enmity there. There was this gulf of poverty. Mephibosheth had nothing. David was king. There was this gulf of disability. Mephibosheth was a cripple. David was strong, fine specimen of a man. There was the gulf of position. Mephibosheth was right down there, a dead dog of a person. David was king. You know, between us and God, isn't it right? The gulf is there, or was there, and was much, much wider than that. So much greater. Remember the old hymn? Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Do I hear amen? Hallelujah! It's great, it's wonderful, and it's true. What God has done, the tremendous grace. You know, that grace is so great, it should never be taken for granted by any of us. It should never be treated with disdain. And especially, it should never be hung on to as though it were only a gift for the select few. Think back for a moment to those sitting around David's table that day when Mephibosheth was carried in. They were there because God had made David king. They were there because it pleased David to have them there. Yet I'm sure that when Mephibosheth was carried into the room, they despised him. Do you think they would have done? I think they would have done. I think they probably talked about him behind his back and to his face. I think they probably had a little name for him. Do you think they would have done? I can think of some names coming in my mind straight away. I think they would have seen him as the outsider and made him feel that way. And I reckon there would have been some around that table who would have found it impossible to forgive him, to separate him from the sins of the grandfather, Saul. They would have had people killed in their families because of Saul, and I think that would have been baggage that they carried every time they looked at Mephibosheth. Others would have been threatened by him, while others would have just looked down on him because of his disability. I am sure in my heart that they would have all believed themselves to be so much more worthy to sit at that table than he was. And you know what? Unfortunately, such behaviour can still just as easily permeate a church fellowship. I've known of churches where newcomers are subjected to what I could only call a spiritual snobbery. Some cases, unless they've got that particular gift or that particular energy or what, they're not really part of us. And there's so many things that can separate. Mind you, if a person has a lot in common with the group, or if they have something that is useful to the group, like lots of money or lots of gifts, then they are welcomed. But I've known of churches where if a person is seen as different for some reason, or if they have problems and difficulties, or if they're new to the system and don't know how to act like anyone else, they are left behind a mug of coffee or tea at morning time hiding, because no one wants to put effort into drawing them into the table fellowship. You know, it's a problem that existed in the early church. Often I hear, if only we had a New Testament church. If we had a New Testament church, sometimes we wouldn't like it. If we don't have a New Testament church, we're a real mess. James wrote, did you know that? James wrote to a church, and this is what he said. James 2:1-4. My friends, if you have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, you won't treat some people better than others. Suppose a rich person wearing a fancy clothes and a gold ring comes to one of your meetings. Suppose a poor person dressed in worn out clothes also comes. You must not give the best seat to the one in fancy clothes and tell the one who is poor to stand at the side or sit on the floor. That is the same as saying that some people are better than others, and you will be acting like a crooked judge. Now, as I prepared this message, I've been made to really look at myself, my attitudes, and to ask the question, am I treating others as Jesus in his grace treats me? Because I think it's possible sometimes not to do that and not realise that you're not doing it. That's a danger, isn't it? Am I acting towards the outsider, especially those who are different, who have needs, who are crippled in some way, whether it's crippled emotionally or spiritually or mentally or physically? Am I acting towards them as Jesus would treat them? Perhaps as a church we need to ask ourselves, are our homes, are our home groups, are our hearts as open as what we would like to think they are? I know in many cases the answer to that is yes, praise God for that. But we've got to keep asking ourselves, haven't we? For in the end, we are all here by the same almighty gift of God's grace. No one's more worthy to be here than anyone else. But finally, you know, there's another group in this story I want to refer to, because I think we're very much like this group too. And that's the servants that King David sent out on a mission. In 2 Samuel 9:1, David asks a question of all his servants. Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? And his servants began to look, and they located Ziba, not a particularly nice character actually, who had been a servant of King Saul, and it seems he had acquired all that King Saul and Jonathan had left behind. And they brought him to David. And then we read in verse 3. The king asked him, is there no one still left? Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? I wonder if you can sense the passion. The passion fueled by love for Jonathan that David has here. It really is, isn't it? And surely it is with such passion that God the Father says to us, his servants, is there anyone, still left of the house of man to whom I can show kindness for my name's sake? You know what? We can't say no to that. Can you say no to that? We can't, can we? Because there he is. Which means that we are the servants, are compelled to go. And even if we are not the best of servants, like Ziba, in our own eyes, and even if we have ulterior motive, and even if we do it badly, and even if we're not that excited about it, we're still to go. We are just to spread the news to the scared and to the poor and to those bound by sin and to those who don't know it and to those who are lost in their sin and don't know it about the Father who has so much to offer them. We are to bring them in some way into the presence of the King. And I don't necessarily mean by that to bring them to a church service. That may not be the place you bring them. To bring them into the presence of the King is when you bring them to the point where they recognize that God is there with you too. And perhaps through a verse that you share with them, or perhaps through a prayer you pray with them or pray for them, or a word you speak to them, or something love you give them in the name of Jesus, you've brought them into the presence of the King, the Father. And it's the King who takes them, not you. It is the Father who does the work, isn't it? Who takes them from being an outcast and places them as sons and daughters at his table. For such is his love. Such is his grace. Such is his faithfulness. Almighty God, you are great. Thank you. Thank you for inviting me to dinner. Thank you, Father, for bringing us into that fellowship. Thank you for providing a place, providing a position, providing an inheritance. Praise you, Lord. We deserve nothing. And now, as your servants, we commit ourselves to being out there in our normal life. It's just being there. This week, Lord, even out of this city, we can think that this week you will show us someone who we can just bring into your presence through some little way and leave the rest to you. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. And we glorify your name, our great and mighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.